I would say thank you for letting me be here today, for allowing me to be a part of this and to help serve the church and just be in this position again. I have to tell you, I do love sharing God's word with folks, and it's been an opportunity that I've not had lately, and I appreciate this very much. So thank you very much. Today I want to talk from Psalm 109, and when I mentioned this Thursday night to the guys, I think it was Mike that said, all of it? You can try to do all of it? Because they know me. I mean, they know. We generally don't get very far. We get pretty deep, but we don't get very far in verses. But today I'm going to read the first five verses. We're going to hit a bunch of this, but we're going to see what we get, where we get to. My wife is going to give me like hand signals with time, so don't worry about that stuff. Psalm 109, verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, but it says, O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, if you know anything about this psalm, you realize that is just the beginning of an immense truth that we find of our God and the world that's going on around us at all times. But it begins with a very simple statement. Today I want to begin with a question. Who is the subject of Psalm 109? In an excerpt from the book Learning to Love the Psalms, Robert Godfrey says, Christ is the recapitulation of the history of Israel, the fulfillment of all its meaning. He is the true Israelite and the true king. He is the son whom God called out of Egypt. He is the true keeper of the law of the covenant. He is the great son. He is the true pilgrim and the true temple. He is the true victor and the one forsaken in the exile of the cross. He is the great son of David in whose kingdom suffering continues for a time. He is the perfection of praise. The Psalter is indeed about Jesus, and it prophetically gives us the words that Jesus speaks for his people. Psalm 109 is the third psalm of the fifth book of all of the psalms. There are five psalm books that are laid out for us in the psalms. It's the third psalm of five, which focuses on the king's celebration of God's salvation. In Psalm 107 and 108, the celebration is the praises to God as the Savior of his people and the restorer of the Davidic kingship. In both we find thanksgiving for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to gather his people together again from exile. Psalm 109 through 112 reveal the suffering of the king as part of God's redemptive plan. While Psalm 22 speaks to the anguish of the cross, Psalm 109 most likely reveals the anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is in the garden and on the cross that we find the only two times in which the Father was silent towards the Son. Matthew and Mark recount the words of Jesus and how he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Luke describes that he was in agony and he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Here in Psalm, David provides the prophetic utterances in his prayer, made agonizing by the silence of the Father. We see that in verse 1. "O God of my praise, do not be silent." Psychologists tell us that in the English language, a pause or silence of more than 4 seconds in a conversation gets really awkward. It triggers the amygdala, the same part of the brain responsible for fight or flight response. How you're going to respond. It ramps up your adrenaline and all of those things. At our most basic psychological level, the uncertainty of that moment evokes fear of rejection that leads to panic. So when I asked this question, and then I responded in silence, did anybody feel any anxiety? Anybody tell me how long I waited before I responded?
About 6 seconds.
Felt like an hour, didn't it? Especially when people were giving out answers and there was no reply. See, silence is powerful. Silence is powerful. And oftentimes, we don't like silence. My wife will tell you, Greg Pate does not like silence. I don't like silence. I want to feel every moment. I'm going to be honest with you. That little silent test thing there, that made me feel more awkward than any of y'all. I'm the guy that has to feel the silence. If there's a moment that nobody's saying anything, guess what? I will. And that's, I don't know why, it's just the way that I am. But silence is powerful. When we see the awkwardness of that moment that we shared just a minute of, think about the magnitude of the weight of God's silence as Christ approaches the most pivotal moment in redemptive history. And he cries out to the Father, and he hears no reply. Think of the weight of that. How silly does our little illustration seem in comparison? Psalm 28:1, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, do not be deaf to me. Hear my prayer, Father. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Psalm 83:1, "Do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still." See, in that moment of silence, there's uncertainty for us, not with our God, but for us, there's uncertainty. What do we want to see? We want to see our God act. Act on my behalf, Father. Here, I pour out my prayer to you now. Act. Don't be still. Hear my prayer, Father. Oftentimes, that moment of silence is when our enemy attacks. We find that here in this psalm in verses 2 through 4. We find that they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They've also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers. They act as my accusers. We see this wicked deceit that they pour out against our Lord. And this psalm speaks of our Lord, of Jesus. Oftentimes it's very easy for us to kind of interject ourselves as the main character or the hero of a particular set of scripture. And it would be especially true in times where somebody's doing us wrong, right? I might feel that way when I read this psalm. But let's not lose sight of who the subject of this psalm is. And it is our Lord. And yet, He is, as described earlier, our older brother. We are being conformed to His image, and in His suffering, we're going to suffer as well. And so here comes the wicked deceit from verses 2 through 4. They've opened their wicked and deceitful mouth against me. This is the prayer of our Lord. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue. Not only are they saying bad things about me, they're speaking untruths about me. The mouth of the wicked is full of curses from Psalm chapter 10. It's full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. From Psalm 52, it's all the words that devour. That's an appropriate word. Because as we move in this text, these two verses, to the accuser, we find ultimately our accuser in Satan. He is the one who seeks to, what? Steal, kill, destroy. What is he normally about doing? Roaming around, seeking whom he can devour. And Satan comes against our Lord in his moment in the garden in which he is crying out to his Father. In that moment of silence, Satan wants to interject something. That's, my wife tells me, reminds me of that. You know, silence needs to stay silent sometimes. You don't need to interject something every time. Satan wants to fill that void. You ever notice that in your life? Anytime there's some sort or sense of void in our lives, Satan's going to, he wants to throw something in there. He wants to fill it with something, just not our Lord. So there's wicked deceit. There is unjustifiable hatred towards our Lord. Verse 3, they have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. They repaid me evil, verse 5. They repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Make no mistake, this hatred is without cause. We see this even in John chapter 15. This psalm was very important to our Lord. Okay, you need to understand that. This psalm was very important to our Lord. And we don't have necessarily a teaching directly from Psalm 109 in the New Testament. But we know he taught it to his disciples. John references it in John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking. He says, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law. He's talking about this psalm. They hated me without a cause. So John references this. Matthew also references this psalm. We'll see that in a bit. Matthew came from a different context than John did. Really, more than likely, the only place that Matthew would have learned of this psalm is from our Lord, being a tax collector himself in that family. He would not have had the benefit of this, knowing this psalm. And yet, he references it when he speaks about how the people wag their heads as Jesus hangs on the cross. We'll see that in a bit. But there is the unjustifiable hatred. There's no reason for this to come about, and yet that's exactly what Satan wants to do. We see the accusation of the accuser in verse 4. In return for my love, they act as my accusers. They act as my accusers. Psalm 38, verse 20, those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. The opposition to our Lord is because he loved the Father. You see that with not only Satan, but you see that with the Pharisees. They hated Jesus. They hated him. Intensely hated our Lord because he followed after what was good. He only did the things that he saw in the Father, that he heard from the Father, that he learned from the Father. And so they hated him because they truly hated the Father. The Father did not give them the path that they wanted. He did not provide a path that they could fulfill their need, their greatest need within, by their own works, by their own position, by their own place. He provided a path to salvation through his Son. And they hated the Son, and therefore hated the Father. Psalm 109, verse 6 says, "Appoint a man over him, let an accuser stand at his right hand." This is a reference that Matthew makes back to this psalm. We see it in a reference in Acts when they choose the replacement for Judas. I lost my train of thought there. Anyway, Satan is the accuser. We see this all the way back in Job chapter 2, verse 1. "There's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord." Satan, the accuser, stands among the sons of God, but not with us. Notice that. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Satan doesn't stand with you, nor does he stand for you. He has come to represent himself and his own interests in everything that he does. In Zechariah chapter 3, we see a different story. Verse 1 says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." There's this incredible story in Zechariah chapter 3. We see this picture of God, of Joshua standing before God. And in standing there, he is standing there in dirty clothes. He's standing there in filthy clothes. Satan stands there to accuse him and points out that he is in dirty clothes. Indicative of the righteousness that he has. The righteousness that Joshua has is nothing. It's dirty. It's filthy rags. It's not good. And Satan wants to point out the obvious. But what he does not want to see is how God responds to that. Because God responds much differently. Verse 2, "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Israel or Jerusalem to rebuke you, is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" Joshua was standing with filthy garments. There was a reality that was true. Joshua does not have a righteousness that's acceptable to the Father. And that's what Satan wants to point out. You ever notice how Satan wants to point out your flaws, your mistakes? He wants to stand to accuse you every time that you do something wrong. And the question becomes, who do you think you are? You really think that you're a believer? You really think that God would choose you? I mean, look at what you do. Look at who you are. Look at how you live. I mean, we're talking about all this discipline stuff. You don't learn the right lessons. You don't respond correctly. Who do you think you are? See, that's the voice of the accuser within. And yet God, fortunately, is not looking for us to clean us up. That's one of the biggest things that Satan wants you to think. That you got to clean yourself up. You can't. Your righteousness, your standing for God, is as filthy garments before him. You can't clean you up. You can't fix you. That is only the Spirit of the living God that can clean us up, that can wrap us, clothe us in the righteousness which is Christ. That's the only hope that we have. And so we see Satan standing there to accuse. We see Satan standing to steal away. What do the accusations do? What do the accusations of Satan do to us? They steal away our joy, our peace. What are you supposed to do when you sin? What are you supposed to do? That's not rhetorical. What do? Confess, right? We confess our sin. And He's faithful to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what does Satan want you to do with that sin? Huh? Wallow in it. He wants you to ponder it. Now look, there's a mourning that we have because of our sin, but there's a destructive wallowing in that sin. That's what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to remember how bad you are. Satan wants you to continually think on things that are not true. Oh, you're just dirt. That's what he pointed out at Joshua and Zechariah. He's got on filthy clothes. And yet, what does God say? Joshua was standing there with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." See, when Satan wants to accuse, God says, "Look, I'm the one who cleansed you. I'm the one who made you right with me. You didn't do that." So, when there's things that I didn't do, I can't undo those things. Satan wants you to think that you're continually before the Lord, unacceptable to Him. And yet that's not the reality for those who are in Christ. The acceptance that we have is not based on us. It's based on our Lord. It's based on His goodness, His qualification, not ours. He's the one who qualifies us together as saints. He's the one who gives us grace, mercy, and forgiveness to enter into His presence. And so we see our Lord's response to even the accusers in His posture. And it is a posture of prayer. Verse 4, "But I am in prayer." When Satan comes to accuse, in that moment of silence, when we've cried out to the Lord, what are we to do? We continue to pray. Psalm 69:13, "As for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth." When we call out to the Lord, when we cry out to the Lord in the middle of our suffering, in the middle of the silence, what are we seeking for? Father, you're my hiding place. Lord, you're the one who preserves me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Is that our prayer? Is that our remembrance of our Lord? Even though it's a moment of silence there, do remember that God, first and foremost, is good. He is holy. He is righteous. And He loves me. Do we remember those things? Or do we get caught up in Satan's accusations? Do we forget who we are? Look at how the psalmist there asked God to respond in Psalm 69, at an acceptable time. That's a hard thing for us, isn't it? Because when do we want God to respond? Yeah. Now, Lord. Yesterday, Lord, would have been really good. That would have been great. At an acceptable time. At an acceptable time, Father, what fits your schedule? What fits your purpose? What fits your plan, Father? That's when I'm asking. According to your loving kindness. That's a huge thing for us. That word loving kindness in The Hebrew is chesed. I don't know if I said that right, but that's close. C-H-E-S-E-D. And it means goodness and kindness, but it is based in His devotion and loyalty to His covenant for us. Okay? So what that means is, God has made covenant. He made covenant with Israel, and we are the true Israel who have believed and have entered into His family by adoption. And so we then are under that covenant. Because of His great covenant love, He responds. When we see God's covenant, what does that look like? God says, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. All the nations of the world will be blessed because of you and in your seed. That's how it works, right? God says, I'm going to do these things because I love you. I'm going to do these things. We see that in marriage covenant, right? I love my wife, and I make covenant with her. When she burns the biscuits, that doesn't break the covenant. And I still love her. When the biscuits are perfect, and they have been, when they're perfect, it doesn't change my love for her. Because my love is based in the covenant that I have with her, not on her performance. And we see our God responds out of His loving kindness. He is kind towards us in our suffering and in our sorrow and in our temptation and in our trial. He is kind because of His covenant love for us. And that's an encouragement to me because His kindness is not based on my performance. See, that's what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted a performance-based something. Because I can make myself look better than other people. But that's not how God is. God says, I love you. I love you. I'm going to do good for you. I'm going to cause all things to work together for good for you. For those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Even the hard things, God is going to cause to work together for good. Even the moments of discipline, God is going to work together for good. Satan doesn't want you to see those things. Satan wants you to be deceived. He wants to give you some other view of what's coming other than God's saving truth. Notice that? Notice that in that song. As for me, my prayers to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. What are you looking for? I got you. What are you looking for in your prayer? Your saving truth. That phrase is literally the faithfulness of your salvation. In the moment that God's not speaking, what are you trusting in? What are you looking for? Do you only find comfort when God is speaking, when He's giving you back what you want to say or hear? Are you ultimately trusting in the faithfulness of His rescue, of His salvation? This is difficult for us in this world. We hear so much, and He spoke about it in Sunday school this morning, from the prosperity folks about how you're supposed to have all of these good things in this life. But ultimately, what is it that you need? You need rescue. You need salvation. You need a God who will snatch you as a brand from the fire. You need a God who will rescue you from the domain of darkness and transfer you into His marvelous kingdom. A kingdom of light and life. in the moments when we cry out to our Father and there seems to only be silence, what is it that we're looking for? Will we trust Him? Will we trust His goodness? Will we trust His salvation? Or will we begin to seek for something that shows we may not have learned the right thing in this yet? My prayer is that we are learning those right lessons. I got to tell you, we scratch Psalm 109. You need to read this whole thing, like all week. Read the whole thing all week. That'd be great. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for moments of silence. God, and I confess, I'm not good in moments of silence. I'm not. Help me trust You more, Father. Help us all, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt will have our closing hymn.